Well, in the 14th chapter of Exodus, beginning in the 10th verse, it says, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Then over in verse 31, the Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." God's people were all a combination of the flesh and the spirit, and the Bible tells us these are contrary the one to the other. So every child of God has to deal with that. It's something that we have to deal with prayerfully, and the flesh will even let our spirit down. You know, Christ told his disciples, when they were getting ready to go to the arrest of Christ, the trial, the crucifixion, that they were going to have to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. He said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, that's exactly what Peter and the other apostles witnessed, that even though their spirit was willing, their flesh was still weak. So we will have moments that the flesh can overwhelm everything else. You notice in the 11th and 12th verse that God had brought Israel out of Egypt with all of the 10 different plagues that he sent, which were definitely a demonstration of his power. But now they're seeing things, and they are at the point where they're being overwhelmed by what they're seeing. They're seeing Pharaoh and his armies marching after them. They have no army. They're basically a emancipated people who have been set free from being laborers and slaves. And so they have nowhere to go. The Red Sea's in front of them. And there's mountain ranges on the side of them, I was told. And now it's all overwhelming, and they're thinking about they'd have been better off if they had just stayed back in Egypt. The problem this generation had, and the Bible speaks of them many times, is that in a matter of choice, they would yield to the flesh rather than fight the good fight of faith. And it eventually hardened their hearts. It reached a point where there was no return with them. We have at least two things to look at any given time, and that what the flesh sees, that's the first thing, and then that which can only be comprehended by faith. And God tells us that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. So we choose in a situation like that, either to go with what we see in the flesh or that which we can follow by faith. There are two powers greater than we are. And I think we have to remind ourselves of this. In Romans chapter 6, going over to the 6th chapter of Romans, when Paul speaks of this, in Romans chapter 6, and there in the 13th verse, he said, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." Now, he didn't say that there's a third option. He didn't say that you're in charge and you can take over your life. He said it's a question of who you yield to. There is God's power. There is the power of the devil. So what is our choice? Who we yield to? You notice in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The devil would like us to believe that we can be in full control of our life, and that we can negotiate things the way that we think is best. But that's not so. All we can do is choose who we're going to serve, because the power of the devil is greater than we are, and the power of God is greater than we are. So we are going to choose who we serve. That's the extent of our ability. If we're not careful, we can easily fall under Satan's persuasions. And I didn't issue that warning, but 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says we've got to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, there is this idea out there, and God didn't say it, but the idea, well, if you're indwelled of the Holy Spirit, the devil can't really get control of you. And God didn't say that. God didn't say that since you're my disciples. Christ didn't tell Peter, since you've got the Holy Spirit in you, the devil cannot sift you as wheat. He didn't tell him that. So the idea that if you're a Christian, the devil cannot get control of your life, that's wrong. Why would we have a warning? Why would God give us a warning that the devil can devour us? If he cannot devour us. The devil can devour us as a human being, but he cannot devour our soul salvation. He cannot devour our spiritual life by regeneration. Those are of God. But our human side, he can. He can devour the human side. I want to just look at a couple examples, and we've already mentioned these to some degree, but in Luke chapter 22 and there in verse 31, you find where Christ was speaking directly to Peter. He said, Simon, in Luke 22:31, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, Peter said, no, it's not going to happen. I know who I am. I know what I believe. Over in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? That's what he had done. It's exactly what he had done. Going back a little bit more in Luke 22, and this is one that there's a lot of controversy over this, but in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, name Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now, let's go back to Matthew 27 and see the end result of that. In Matthew chapter 27, and there in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. A lot of people want to say that Judas was a demon. Have you ever known a demon that when they did what the devil wanted them to do, that they would go out and hang themselves? No, demons don't do that. Demons would be rejoicing that they had done it. But here was a man, humanly speaking, the devil devoured him. But he did not take away who he was spiritually, and he came to himself and realized what he had done, and he couldn't live with it. He couldn't live with it, so he took his own life. We have the free will to choose who we will serve. From then on, what happens will be determined by who we serve, not ourselves. It'll be determined by our master. And Christ said, no man can serve two masters. So we only deceive ourselves if we think we can have things our way, and everything will still be okay between us and God. In the 26th chapter of Matthew in verse 39, Matthew 26:39, this is Jesus. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." What does "not as I will" mean? As a man, there were other thoughts in Christ's mind about this. As a man, he could think of other things. But he said, "I don't want that. I want to do your will." There were alternatives that he could possibly think about this. About rather than being crucified and shedding his blood there on the cross. And I just thought of a one that as a man, a person could think of. And that is, well, I've got to come and shed my blood to atone for the sins of others. So how about if somebody just comes up when I'm not looking and knocks me on the head, knocks me out, you know, that don't know anything. Then they come over and slit my wrist and I bleed out. I shed my blood. I believe as a man, Christ could have thought about alternatives. But he said, no. He said, not my will, thine be done. You know, if Christ would have gone some other way, other than to go through what he did, that would not have sufficed for the punishment of our sin. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to notice how God words it back here for us. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and there in verses 4 and 5, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now back in chapter 52 in verse 14, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Jesus not only atoned for our sin, but he was physically beaten as punishment for our sin. And so I think we always have to think about that. It isn't that we can just, you know, ask the Lord to forgive us and the blood of Christ will take care of all of that. Christ had to be beaten. He had to be beaten to take the punishment of our sin. And we should not take our sin lightly. That ought to be something that we really take to heart. And then, of course, how did the devil try to get control of Christ? In the fourth chapter of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil was tempting him, he had three things that he threw out. First of all, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And then in verse 6, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Of course, he was on the pinnacle of a temple. And then in verse 9, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." So there's three different things here that the devil just saying, do something different other than yield yourself to God. You know, there's something else you can do besides really yield yourself to God. Take an alternative route here. Don't really, you know, try to stay that close to what God would want you to do. But Christ kept himself completely under the Father's will at all times. And he always went back to the Word of God and said, this is the way the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do. And he kept himself completely under the Father's will. So Christ's whole purpose and experience was about letting God be God. And let him be God at all times. And that's really what we're dealing with tonight. I want to go back to Exodus again, in the 14th chapter of Exodus. And in the 13th and 14th verse, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So Moses saying, you're worried about where you're at, but we are where we are, and we are what we are, because we have followed what God wants us to do. We followed God's will. So he says, we are where we are what we are, because we followed God's will. Now, he says, it's a matter of trusting in the Lord to do what God does. Let God be God. That's where we need to be. So when it comes to life and God's will, the flesh wants us to see everything laid out to the satisfaction of the flesh before we'll do it. And if it looks like it's going to be a good deal for us in the flesh, okay, I'll accept that. In other words, if you can show me and if you can convince me this will be better for me, I'll go along with it. I'll do it. But the things that the flesh can see and the things the flesh will agree with does not involve God. And if we're at the point where everything's got to be agreeable to the flesh, we're leaving God out of the picture altogether. The flesh requires that you prove to it that God's will is the right way. But that's not faith in God. You know, you have the account of the king's lord in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, when Elisha announced that tomorrow, about this time, there's going to be an abundance of food sold at bargain prices at the gate of Samaria. And the man said, well, God would have to open up the windows of heaven and pour out food for that to happen. Elisha said, you'll see it, but you won't be a partaker of it. So the flesh says, you've got to prove it to me before I'll really get on board with it. But that's not faith. We saw Sunday morning in our message in Acts chapter 27, where that the people were out in the storm. All hope was gone that we should be saved. And Paul stood forth in the midst and says, sirs, be of good cheer. God's told me that we're all going to be saved, but we're going to lose everything else. And he said, I believe God. And of course, there was nothing to substantiate that except the word of God. So faith is when we believe God over and above everything else. Hardly anything demonstrates this than God's providential plan for his people. You say, well, I didn't know he had a plan. Yes, he does. I want to go to Malachi, the third chapter. This is God's providential plan for his people. In the third chapter of Malachi and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. So from here on is God's providential plan. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So God says, invest yourself in my providential plan. And his providential plan is the tithe. He said, you bring it in and I will bless. And God can do more with 90 cents than we can do with a dollar. So he says, invest, invest. And the lack of faith, you notice back in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse. The lack of faith doesn't fear that curse, doesn't worry about it. So, well, you know, I don't think I can afford it. So I don't worry about the curse. And then there are some that would even rather trust the stock market than they would believe in God's providential plan. They'll invest in the stock market. Of course, that can crash overnight. But they would rather invest in the stock market than they would invest in God's plan, God's providential plan. Well, let me say this. Don't tithe because the preacher says you should do it. Tithe because you believe in letting God be God. That's the only way it works. When we were first a mission, there was a man who came to us one day. He said, well, when I started tithing, and of course he was directing at me because I was the one that preached this is God's plan. He said, I had $400 in the bank. He said, now I have nothing. What do you got to say about that? Just like it was all on me. I gave him an answer. It wasn't too good of an answer. But it was about, you said I should do this. Now it hasn't worked for me. So what's your solution? It wasn't my plan. God's providential plan. I know it works because it worked for me. It still works for me. So for me to try to convince somebody that didn't have the faith to trust in God and let God order things in his life, there's no way that I could give him a satisfactory answer to his problem. So don't do it because the preacher says you should do it. Do it because you believe in God and let him be God. Let him be the one to fulfill his promise. So for those back in Moses' day, who were looking at the Red Sea in front of them, the mountains on the side, Pharaoh's army in the back, the message would be, don't cross the Red Sea because you think you can do it, but do it because you believe in letting God be God. You follow God, and you'll get through the Red Sea. And of course, they did. They did when they followed God. That's what wrote all the spiritual victories we read about in the Bible, is that people would let God be God, and they had a faith that would invite him to be God. Let's look at a few of them. In 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, and this is Jonathan. You know, we don't hear too much about him, but Jonathan was a man that was trying to be loyal to God and trying to be loyal to his father. And of course, you can't serve two masters. And so he lost his life in the process. But before that happened, as he was being loyal to God, in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and then foot soldiers. People as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. They came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. You can go over to verse 21 and 22 and you'll find they didn't even have weapons, because they had to go to the Philistines to get their tools sharpened, because they didn't have blacksmiths. So here they are, and this tremendous army is coming against them. So when they saw that they were in a strait in verse 6, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And you go over to chapter 14 and verse 2, there was Saul and about 600 men. 601 men And an army of 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and an innumerable company of foot soldiers is coming after him. They're trembling. They don't know what to do. Well, Jonathan, down in verse 5 of chapter 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Then you notice in verses 14 through 16, that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host. So this is thousands of the Philistines now. There's trembling in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earthquake, so that it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Jonathan said, "Let's do our part, and let's let God do his. Let God be God." Well, God does wonders when we let him be God. We know the story in the 17th chapter where David went up against Goliath, the giant. And in verse 37 of 1 Samuel 17, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Verse 50 and 51. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Nobody can defeat the enemy like God does. Then go to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31, and there in verse 7. Numbers 31 and verse 7. They warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. All right, jump over to verse 48 of the same chapter, Numbers 31, verse 48. The officers which were over thousands of the host, the captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds, came near unto Moses. They said unto Moses, "Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us." They were doing what God told them to do. They let God do what God does, and they found out nobody can protect us like God can, even in mortal combat. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, going over to the book of Deuteronomy, and there in verse 29, Deuteronomy is Moses basically rehearsing for the second generation the experiences that the first generation had gone through. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 29 in verse 2, Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, "Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness." Now notice this. "Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." What God had done for these people was even more than they were comprehending. God had fed them with bread from heaven. He had given them water out of the rock. He had defeated their enemies, and even when it came to the shoes they had on their feet, God took care of that for them. So what God had done for them was greater. You know, the Bible, there we have a song our choir sings, God is even greater than believers can believe. We need to let God be God. And that's when we put our life into his hands. In the 10th chapter of Matthew chapter 10, and this was Christ sending forth his disciples. Of course, they were in the area of Judea. And so in Matthew 10 and verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And then, in other words, make your calling and your election sure. We emphasized that when we studied it. But let's go over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 35. Luke 22 and verse 35. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And you know what they said? We didn't lack a thing. We didn't lack a thing. I'm sure that they probably had a moment when it dawned on them. We didn't lack a thing. They made their calling and election sure and let God be God. And God did what only God could. Now, they were not presumptuous. This wasn't presumption on their part. They were not like this. Well, Peter walked on water, so I can walk on water too and jump in the lake and sink to the bottom. You see, that would be presumption. Well, I see this happened in the Bible, so I can do that too. That's presumption. But they were called, they were sent, they were going under God's authority. And what happened? God did what God does for them. So when we are in the center of God's will, doing what he tells us to do and letting him be God, there is nothing that's impossible with him. I want to complete the message from Sunday night. You know, we got cut off a little bit, but there were some points I wanted to make in that message, so it goes along with this message. Back in 1 Samuel 25, in 1 Samuel 25, let God be God. But in 1 Samuel 25:25, this is Abigail's advice. She said, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. What's she telling him? Don't let somebody else's wrong take control of you. Nabal was wrong. David, don't let his wrong control you. Don't do that. In verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Let God be God. God is a God of vengeance, and God will, he will respond as is needed, so just let him be God. You know, when it comes to things that we get all upset about, we need to remind ourselves, let God be God. Don't try to take it into our own hands. And then in verse 28 and 29, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. So keep your focus on the path God has set you on, and do all you can to further God's purpose, and then let God be God. Let him take over. Let him decide the outcome. In Isaiah chapter 40, and there in verse 31, Isaiah 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What's that tell us about God? He has designed his will to where that we, when we follow his will, yeah, there'll be trials and tribulations. God tells us there will be, but that's so when we exercise our faith, he will bless us. He will increase our knowledge and understanding and lay up rewards in heaven. So those are a part of the game. But overall, God has designed his will that when we keep it and we obey God, we will have the right outcome because we're letting God be God. You know, Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. That's letting God be God. So I hope that that will stick with you tonight, that the flesh doesn't want to let God be God. The flesh will have a lot of other different alternative views for us, but make sure we're staying with God. And when we do, God will be the God that he's always been. May we bow for prayer. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word tonight. We're thankful for it. We just ask that you'll give us the concerns we need to have. We know it's easy to let the flesh take over when we should be acting by faith. And when those trials and tribulations arise, sometimes it's easy to give in to what the flesh wants us to do rather than stay with you. But we know that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. So may you bless the message, bless the responses of all that have heard it, and may you take control of the service in Jesus' name.